Romans chapter 13. I don't know if there's any scripture that is more for today or more looked at today than Romans chapter 13, at least the verse of seven or so verses. Romans chapter 13, look if you would, starting tonight at verse 1. It says, "Let every soul be subject unto higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that are or that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor." And let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight, Lord, for your word, and I thank you, Lord, for the instructions that you have in your word for us. And Lord, I just pray that we will heed the instructions you give us, Lord, and help us to do everything we do for your glory. And Lord, I just pray tonight, if there's somebody here that's not saved, I pray they'll be saved. And Lord, I pray if there are Christians here tonight that maybe, Lord, they're not obeying you, and Lord, and maybe they need to get right with you in some way. I pray that that'll be taken care of tonight as well. But Lord, I pray also that we'll grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ tonight, but Lord, by your word. And Father, I just pray you'll bless the time we have together, and I pray that this will glorify you. Lord, we're thankful that we're able to meet here. We're thankful for these people. And Lord, I just pray you'll speak to our hearts tonight. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, when we read this passage right off the bat, you know, I know that when we read this, one of the things that people think of right off the bat, they say, well, wait a second. You know, what happens if you have a government that isn't in it for the people and who are not there to do good works? Certainly, you could look at different governments throughout the world, and you could safely say that some governments are not there to do good works for the people. Amen. They're there to do good works for themselves. Well, we need to understand a few things. Number one, we need to understand that God has, there's basically three institutions that God has ordained in this world. And each one of them, there are levels of submission and authority. Those three institutions are, number one, the family. That's one institution that God has ordained. And in the family, God has designated the husband as the head of the family. The wife is to submit to her husband. The children are in turn to submit to their parents. And this makes a happy home because that's the way God ordained it to be. And when things are out of place, there's confusion and turmoil in the family. Also, I want to point out that when it comes to the family, do you know who's going to stand before God? The one who's been given the authority in the family. Okay, so that means this. That means in my family, the one who's going to answer for my family at the judgment seat of Christ is me. And the husband is going to answer for the family. So that would mean that if the husband is not running the family correctly, then you'll have to answer to God for that. Amen? Keep that in mind. Then you also have the second thing that God instituted, and that's the local church. The local church is a small community of believers, and we have, as believers, we have in our interest the worship and service of God, as well as the mutual care of one another. In other words, the reason we're here is for the edification of the saints. The head of the church is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the whole church is submit to his leadership. That's the reason we operate what we do. And remember here, a while back, we were doing the Baptist distinctives. And the very first thing was biblical authority. And that means that we operate the local church according to the word of God because Jesus Christ is our head. So therefore, we have to operate according to the Bible. But under, you have Jesus who's the head, but under him fall the pastor and the deacons and then the members of the congregation. So I'll ask you, again, when it comes to who's going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ for the responsibility of the local church. Do you know who that is? Me. Why? Because God called me to be preacher of Graceway Baptist Church. So therefore, I will answer to God if I do not operate this church according to the Bible. Amen. Okay? Again, keep that in mind. Thirdly, you have the other thing that God ordained, and that is government. And in government, the submission of the citizens to the authorities of government will produce a tranquil society. You say, well, wait a second. What happens if the leaders of that government do not operate it the way God wants them to operate it? The same thing's going to happen to them. The same thing's going to happen to me if I don't operate my family according to the Bible. The same thing is going to happen to the government officials if I do not operate this church according to the Bible. Those government officials who've been God ordained, God put them in position of power, they're going to answer to God for how they operated that government. See, listen, everybody will have to stand before the Lord. So when you have a government that does not have the good of the people and good works in mind, then they are not operating that thing the way God ordained government to operate. So that means they're going to answer to God. I'll give you an example. And we haven't got into the message yet, okay? But I'll give you an example. When you look back at King Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar was used of God for a purpose. He used Nebuchadnezzar to judge Israel, okay? But make no mistake, when Nebuchadnezzar did what he did, he's going to have to answer to God for that before his throne one day. When you go look back at the book of Judges and you see how many times that Israel was put under the rule of pagan nations as punishment, even though God used those people and used those governments will still stand before the throne of God on how they did their government and how they treated the Jews, but God used them. What I'm trying to say is this, is that I don't care how wicked a leader is or how wicked a government is, nobody is going to get by with anything. There's going to be a day of reckoning. And so when we look here at Romans chapter 13, it's telling you how government is supposed to work. It's not saying that all governments work that way, okay? And so when we read here, like for instance, it says, for the rulers are not a terror to good works. Now we know good and well that that's not always the case, but that's the way it's supposed to be. So therefore, if the rulers are a terror to good works, then they'll have to answer to God for that. How many of you understand that? Okay, so we need to make sure we get that down before we go any further. And so, because God has ordained three things, and each one of those things is God who has put the people in the position of authority in each one of those things. Now, when government oversteps its boundaries, it is our duty to obey God. An example of government overstepping its boundaries is found in Acts chapter 5. So hold your place here and turn over to Acts chapter 5. And I'll show you a biblical example of a government overstepping its boundaries. You see, when God ordained a family and ordained the local church and ordained government, the way God's got that thing set up is the right way is none of those three are to overstep into the authority of the other. They're supposed to be separate. Now, that means the government's not supposed to overstep its authority into the local church. The local church is not supposed to overstep its authority into the home. Now, I'm just going to tell you that happens a lot, folks. There are a lot of preachers today that say, you know, I think my authority extends into your home. No, it does not. The husband has the authority within the home. The preacher's authority ends right here at this church. Now, what a preacher's supposed to do is preach the Word of God, and then you're supposed to take that Word of God and do something with it. Amen? That's the way it's supposed to work. Now, if the husband hears the Word of God and he gets that conviction and he's told how to run his family, and he's, and like for instance, it says not to provoke your children to anger, and you're supposed to love your wife and those sorts of things. If he does not do that, the pastor does not have authority in that home, but that husband will answer to God for not doing what God said to do in that home, okay? But the pastor's authority does not extend into the home. The government's authority does not extend into the church. And you could go on and on and on. In other words, the three authorities are supposed to be separate. But here in Acts chapter 5, we have an example of the government overstepping its boundaries to where it sticks its nose where it doesn't belong. Okay, look at Acts chapter 5, look starting at verse 25. It says, "Then came one and told them, saying, Behold, the men whom ye put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, Did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in his name? And behold, we have filled Jerusalem with your and behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." And look what Peter tells him. He says, "Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, We ought to obey God rather than men." Now, this, yes, true, this right here was a council. It was a bunch of religious leaders. But if the government of, let's say, of Rome had stepped in and said this, then they would have been overstepping their boundaries. How many of you see that? They were saying, we don't want you to go out and preach in Jesus' name. Today, if the government were to come out and say, there will be no preaching in the name of Jesus Christ, at that point, we're to do exactly what Peter said. We ought to obey God rather than men. Why? Because we're told to preach Jesus Christ. Amen? He said, go out and teach the whole world and me, baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And so if the government says, we don't want you doing that, well, tough. We're going to do it anyway. Why? Because we are obligated to obey God always. He is the overall authority over the whole thing. He's the one who ordained government, family, the local church. And so therefore, he is the supreme authority. And his word is our final authority in all matters. Amen? And listen, that ought not be just in church. That's in our families. That's in everything. We are to operate everything we do according to the word of God, according to God's will. And so that would be an example of the government overstepping its boundaries. But as long as the government stays within its boundaries, then we're obligated to obey the government whether we like it or not, or whether we agree with it or not. Now, it is the subject government that is covered here in chapter 13. And since we are a part of secular society, we have certain responsibilities to society. And we have these responsibilities because, like we said, God instituted government, but also because as Christians, we do have a testimony to uphold. Okay? Now, back in chapter 12, Paul spoke of the duty on a spiritual level and a social level of Christians. But in this chapter, he turns more towards secular matters. How are we to relate to those outside the church, especially those who have rule over us in society, is a very important matter. So tonight, I want us to look here exactly what Romans chapter 13 has to say about the rules of social order. And you say, well, are there really rules in the Bible that talk about how believers should act when it comes to obeying government? Yes. It's right here, Romans chapter 13. You say, are there really rules in the Bible concerning how government should treat us? Yes. It's right here in chapter 13. And so in chapter 13, we see a detailed account of what we're supposed to do for government and what government is supposed to do concerning us. And here in Romans chapter 13, as we read what the Bible has to say about our government, we're going to break down the basic responsibility of government towards us and our responsibility of us towards government. And so the first thing I want you to see this morning, or tonight, in these scriptures, is our responsibility as believers toward our government. We have responsibilities towards our government. What does the Bible say that we are to do in respect of our government? Well, it says, number one, that we are to obey the laws of the government. Look, if you would, at verse 1. Now, I'm just going to tell you, folks, I know that this is not always the most popular message. In fact, between Romans chapter 13 and Ephesians 5, I just don't know of anything that people don't want to hear more than anything else in those two chapters. But in Romans chapter 13, verse 1, it says this. It says, "Let every soul be subject unto higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be ordained, the powers that be are ordained of God." Among believers today, there is somewhat of a dispute about what exactly these higher powers are that we're to be subject to. Notice there it says, "Let every soul be subject to higher powers." Some say that those higher powers is the Constitution itself. Okay. Others say that higher powers are those who enforce the laws of the land. But I'm going to show you tonight that I think the scriptures are pretty clear what this is talking about. Now, the people that say, well, you know, we are to be subject to higher powers, a lot of them say, well, I think that's the Constitution. And usually when they say that, I mean, I'm not condemning them. I'm not saying anything bad about them. But generally when they say that, it's usually because of taxes. And they'll say, well, you know, we ought to obey the Constitution, and therefore taxation without representation, then we shouldn't do it. That is an issue that you can debate. I'm looking at it purely from a scriptural point of view tonight. You know, I'm not getting into the taxation without representation. I'm not getting into different things that where the Constitution says this, but the Bible says that. I am going to tell you this, that the Bible is your final authority, not the Constitution. I know that is not popular, and I'm not against the Constitution. I swore to defend the Constitution for 20 years, and I'll do it again. But it's still not my final authority. At the end of the day, I must do what that Bible says, not what the Constitution says. Amen? Okay, we need to make sure we understand that. And believe me, folks, I've had people leave a church because I just said that very thing. But that's the reality of it all. Listen, at the end of the day, whether this country ever survives or not, we'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So that he is the one that we answer to. So we are to obey the laws of government. And there are those that say that the higher power is the Constitution itself. However, when we look at this, at these scriptures here, I think you'll see the answer. Is it the Constitution or is it the people who enforce the laws of the land? Well, look at verse 3. It says, for rulers are not a terror to good works. Rulers. Now, if that's a constitution it's talking about, we got a problem. Because it says rulers, plural. Look at verse 4. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. He. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is a minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. It'll be a pretty hard sell if you make that the Constitution. Verse 6. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers. Again, plural, they. What I'm trying to say is the whole context of this thing is he, they, them. Who do you think it's talking about? It's those who enforce the law. Now you can make that the judge. You can make that the sheriff. You can make that the police department. Whoever it is, when they come to enforce the law, that's the context that we're talking about here, okay? And so these verses tell us when we are to be subject to higher powers, they tell us we are to be subject not only to the laws of the land, but also the people who enforce those laws. Again, unless God's law trumps what the law they put out, okay? Now, the Bible also tells us that there are very good reasons why we should be subject to civil authorities. The first reason that the Bible gives us is that, number one, resisting government is the same as resisting God. It says it right there in verse 2. It says, whosoever therefore resisteth the power, he resisteth the ordinance of God. Believers are to be subject to civil authorities. And it doesn't matter how they were appointed or by whom they were appointed. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 15, it says this. It says, submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors, unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. Listen, if you take that, just turn over there to 2 Peter. Hold your place here and turn over to 2 Peter chapter 2. I want you to see this. Because the whole question here in Romans is it the Constitution of the higher powers or is it those who enforce the law? Peter is telling you the same thing that Romans chapter 10 is telling you. And he makes it very clear that it's not the Constitution. He makes it clear as those who are enforcing the law. In 2 Peter chapter 2, look at it, verse 13. He says, submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, he's a leader, or to governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers. We're going to read about the punishment of evildoers right there in Romans chapter 13. And for the praise of them that do the same, for this is the will of God, that with well-doing he may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Right there, you know what he's telling you? He's telling you right there that you are supposed to obey the ordinance and obey the governors and obey, whether it be king or supreme or whoever it is that's enforcing that law or makes the law, you're to obey that person. These authorities are to be obeyed whether how they came into power or not, because all governments are ordained of God. In other words, every leader on the earth was put in a position of leadership by God himself. You say, I don't believe that. Well, here's what Proverbs chapter 8, verse 15 and 16 says. It says, by me kings reign, and princes decree justice. By me princes rules, and nobles, even all the judges of the earth. You know what he's saying? That it's God who puts those leaders in a position of leadership within government. It's God who does it. In Daniel chapter 2, verse 21, it says, and he changes the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. It's him who setteth up kings. God, it's God. Even Jesus, when Jesus was facing Pontius Pilate, he said this in John chapter 19, verse 11. He said, thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. You know what he was saying to Pontius Pilate? If it wasn't for God, you wouldn't even be sitting in a position of leadership right now. It's only God who put you there. And so you say, well, you mean to tell me that it was God who put the wicked ruler like Nero back in the days of Rome into power? Or that it was God who allowed Hitler to be in power over Germany in the 40s? Yes. Yes. See, it's hard for us to think that way. It's hard for us to even comprehend that. But it's no secret that God uses wicked rulers as a form of judgment over other countries. That's no secret at all. God allowed wicked rulers to rule over Israel, to oppress Israel for their disobedience back in the Old Testament. It was God who used a wicked ruler as judgment for the children of Israel. And listen, you could read all the way through the book of Judges and see that. And if God would allow a wicked ruler to be over Israel for judgment of that country for being wicked and for being disobedient to God, do you think God would hesitate to put a wicked ruler over a Gentile nation? No, he wouldn't hesitate at all. Why? Because it's God who puts the rulers there. Now, I'm just going to tell you this. You can get mad if you want to. That's fine. That's what the preacher's here for. But I'm just going to tell you that if we were to get an extremely wicked ruler in this country, we got nothing to say. Because we've had it coming for a long time. Amen. You say, I don't believe that. Maybe you need to be asking all those babies. Killed. We got it coming, folks. And I'll tell you this, I pray every day that God will have mercy on this country. I do. And I pray the laws will change. But I'm telling you what, folks, if God puts a wicked ruler on us, we got nothing to say. Except just pray for mercy. Pray for mercy. God expects his people to obey the laws of government. Now, the only time our government should not be obeyed is when government extends its authority beyond its civil realm and when the government tells us to do something that contradicts the word of God. Another reason that Bible gives us to why we should be subject to civil authorities is not only because it's God who set up the government, but also for the sake of wrath. Look at verse 2. In Romans chapter 13, verse 2, it says, whoso therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, for they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Now, this word damnation, it's in the context of judgment here. It doesn't mean that if a Christian breaks the civil law that you're going to lose your salvation. That's not what it's talking about. But it is talking about receiving themselves damnation in the sense of judgment. And the idea here is not only will believers that get caught breaking the laws of the state have to face the judgment from God, but these believers that break the law could have to face the wrath of the civil authorities themselves if he breaks the law. Notice verse 3, it says, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? So now we're going to get into that in just a minute, what it could extend to if a believer today or anybody breaks the law of the land. I mean, how many of you know that if you can break a law to the point to where you could receive the death penalty, okay? And we're going to talk about that in just a minute. But we should obey the law for the sake of God's wrath and for the sake of the wrath of the rulers as well. Another reason the Bible gives us why we should be subject to civil authorities is for the sake of our conscience. Verse 5, It says, wherefore ye must needs be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. What in the world is that talking about? Well, if I go out today and I end up robbing a store, which I'm not going to be doing that. But if I go out and I rob a store today, you know what? When I go home tonight and I crawl in bed and all of a sudden I hear a car pull up and I hear doors opening up, I'm going to be scared to death. You know, let me tell you why. Because I know I've done something wrong. And I know it's coming. I know that the law is going to be coming for me. And not only that, not only will I get no sleep at all, but my conscience is going to bother me like nobody's business because I know I did wrong. Amen? That's a good reason to obey the law. One, for your conscience sake. And number two, hey, there's a lot to be said about going at night and getting a good night's rest. And when somebody pulls up, the first thing you think of is, you know, first thing that you don't think of is, hey, I wonder if that's the cops here to haul me off to jail for what I did. Hey, listen, a good night's sleep is worth a lot. Amen? And so what I'm telling you is this, for your conscience sake and for the sake of just peace, it's a good thing to obey the law. It's a good thing to obey the law. 1 Peter 2:13 says, submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the King and Supreme. Titus 3:1 says, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. We need to make sure that we obey God for the sake of our conscience. And then also, we are to obey the civil authorities to glorify God. Verse 3. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. When you obey the laws of the land, you glorify God. Why? He's the one who set up the government. Okay? Again, I'm not saying this is a popular message. I'm just telling you what that Bible says. You glorify God. I will point out that when you read the book of Acts and you read the letters that Paul wrote, you have to think about the government that Paul was under at that time. It was a godless, wicked government with a godless, wicked leader. Nero was the leader most of the time that Paul was doing his missionary journeys. He was the one who beheaded Paul. And they were not on the side of God at all. And they had a lot of wicked rules. But as long as those rules did not interfere with God's rules, Christians obeyed those rules. Okay? Why? It glorified God. And so obeying the laws of the land shows the world that you're God's ambassador and you'll bring glory to God. So our obligation to God and to government is to obey the civil laws, again, until those civil laws contradict what God's laws say. And so our obligation, that's our obligation to the government. But what is the government's obligation to us? In other words, what are the biblical responsibilities and obligations do the civil authorities have towards us? Well, civil authorities do have a biblical obligation to its people, and if these obligations are not met, then civil authorities could face the wrath of the people and will certainly face the judgment of God. And one of the biblical obligations that government has to its people is that they are to promote good and restrain evil. In other words, it is the government's job to promote good and to restrain evil. That's a pretty applicable message for today. Wouldn't you say that? That it's the government's job to restrain evil. The power of evil and corruption is strong. And when men are without law, they go on a rampage of sin. When power goes out in a city, we see what people do. When it's dark, we see what people do. We see what people do when there's chaos. If you don't believe that, look at the news today. You see exactly what people do when there's chaos. I'm not here to debate the cause, the original cause of what people say the reason that they're protesting. But when I see people that are breaking into stores and doing nothing but stealing stuff, don't come and tell me that you're protesting anything. You're looking for a way to get stuff for free. And you're looking a way to break the law. I'm not going to get into this whole thing about what was done was right or wrong, but I am going to get into the fact of how it's being handled is wrong and the government's standing there and not doing anything about it. I have a problem with that. I have a problem with that. Why? Because they're supposed to be restraining evil. They're supposed to be protecting people. Now, the government is ordained of God, and they're supposed to promote good and restrain evil. That's their job. Now, this fourth verse is also one of the biblical arguments for the death penalty. If you look at verse 4, all through the Bible, there have been the death penalty. People today, that a lot of people today that claim to be Christian say, well, I'm against the death penalty. Well, I will tell you this, if a person who is a Christian tells me that, then the first thing I'm going to say is you need to read your Bible more. Because God has always had the death penalty there. So, I mean, since Adam first sinned, since Cain killed Abel, that death penalty has been here. That's the reason there was the cities of refuge in the Old Testament. That's the reason why God said in the Old Testament that if you shed blood, that your blood will be shed. It's been there the entire time. In fact, Genesis 9:6 says this, whosoever sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. You know what that's saying? That if you kill a man, if you murder a man, then you should get the death penalty. And that was back in Genesis. Countless times we saw God tell the leaders of Israel to slay those who worship Baal. You remember when he told King Saul to slay Agag? You know why he told him to do that? Death penalty. That was it. There was a penalty of death given for many things in the Old Testament. In fact, things such as witchcraft, adultery, even, oh boy, this is a good one, disrespectful children. You mean to tell me that disrespectful children would have gotten the death penalty? Yeah, according to the law. Listen, turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 21 now. This right here is good for you kids right here. You want to respect your parents after this one, amen? All right, Deuteronomy chapter 21. Deuteronomy chapter 21. Boy, it's pretty tough being put in the same category as witchcraft and adultery. Deuteronomy 21, look at verse 18. If a man have a stubborn and rebellious son, which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and that when he hath chastened him will not hearken unto them, then shall his father and his mother lay hold on him and bring him out unto the elders of the city and unto the gate of his place. And they shall say unto the elders of the city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious, he will not obey our voice, he is a glutton and a drunkard. And all the men of his city shall stone him with stones that he die. So shalt thou put evil away from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. And if a man hath committed sin worthy of death, and he be put to death, and thou hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day. For he that is hanged is accursed of God, that thy land be not defiled, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. Now right here he tells you this, and twice he tells you that there is a death penalty there. One for a rebellious child, and another one for a man that committed a sin worthy of death. And again, all the way through the Old Testament, it tells you those things that are worthy of death. Those things that are abominations were generally worthy of death. And so we have that. Now, the good thing is, I know what the kids are thinking right now. They're thinking, well, boy, I'm sure glad we're not under the law anymore. Amen? But I will tell you this, you're still supposed to respect your parents. You'll live a long life, a whole lot longer. I'll tell you this, you certainly would have lived a longer life in the Old Testament. Amen? But you know, if you were to honor your father and mother, you'll live a longer life now. And besides that, that's what God told you to do. Now, this message is not about that. It's just a side thing for you kids, okay? But death penalty has always been through the Bible. It was in the Old Testament. And you say, well, that's Old Testament. We're not under the Old Testament. Or now it's the New Testament. Okay, well, notice there in Romans chapter 13, in our text, look at verse 4. It says, for he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. You know, whenever you read in the Bible, it talks about a person bearing the sword is a way of death. Remember, even when the Lord comes back, if you read over in Revelation chapter 19, it says that a sword cometh out of his mouth and he destroys people with that. Okay? The sword is a way of death. When a person dies, he dies by the sword. And it says here, he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. The Bible talks about a sin unto death. How many of you ever read about the sin unto death? Listen, again, as Christians, you cannot lose your salvation, right? Okay, then what in the world is this sin unto death thing? In fact, you're even told in the Bible that there's a sin unto death, and I say ye should not pray for it. You know what he's talking about? That as a Christian, if we go out and we do something that's worthy of death, let's just say that it's premeditated murder and I go out there and do it, that I'm going to be put to death. That's a sin unto death. Not for my soul, but I could get the death penalty for it. And it doesn't matter if I'm a Christian or not. Amen. Why? That's the law of the land. And that's the reason it says, I say you shouldn't pray for it. Why? Because God instituted government, and he tells you right there that if you do evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. What does that mean? That means if we, us as Christians, we have an obligation to go, we are to obey the laws of the land, and if we all of a sudden lose our minds and do something that is worthy of the death penalty, we can't open our mouths if we get the death penalty. We got to take it. Amen. That's what we're supposed to do. And so the death penalty is all the way through the Bible. It's there. For a Christian today, he says, well, I just don't believe the death penalty. Okay, fine. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. God does. He does support the death penalty. And so, in fact, that passage there, it says, it was 1 John 5:16. It says, if any man see his brother sin a sin unto death, he shall ask, and he shall be given him life for them that sin not unto death, but there is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. That's what he's talking about. And so if it takes the death penalty to restrain evil, the Bible makes it very clear that God has authorized it. All right, another biblical obligation that the government has to its people is that the government is ordained of God to provide benefits to his people. Now, I want you to understand this. This does not mean that it is the government is supposed to give us handouts if we're able to provide for ourselves. That's not what it's talking about here. But it is supposed to provide certain benefits for its people. Now you say, well, what benefits are you talking about then if it's not money? How about justice and protection? That's what the government's supposed to give us, justice and protection. That's the reason why we have the sheriff's department. That's the reason we have the city police. That's the reason we have the state patrol. Why? Because they're supposed to give us justice and protection. You say, well, I thought they were supposed to give us justice and protection. How come they pull me over when I go too fast or I run a stop sign? Because, listen, they're pulling you over to protect somebody else. Amen. I know, again, this is not a popular thing. I'm a preacher. I'm the worst driver out there. There's nobody worse than me. Amen. 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 But you know what? If I run a stop sign and a police officer pulls me over, he's doing what he's supposed to do. That's the reason the law is written there, to protect people. That's the reason when it turns red, when the stoplight turns red, we're supposed to stop. Why? Because there's people going this way. And if I decide I'm going to break the law, I could hurt somebody. So, of course, I should get that thing. Now, listen, whenever we get a ticket, first thing we say is, oh, I can't believe I got a ticket. Man, you people are against me. It's always about against me. No, wait a second, folks. If you get a ticket and you broke the law, you deserve it. You deserve it. You say, well, how about there in the middle of nowhere? And there's a stop sign in the middle of nowhere. You know, you could drive out in Montana on many roads and there's a stop sign sitting out there. And there hasn't nobody crossed that intersection in weeks. You say, well, you know, how about if I just go up there, slow down a little bit, look both ways, and go? Well, you broke the law. So that means if that trooper sees you do that, even though nobody's coming, they could have been coming. And therefore, you need to get the ticket. Again, it's not a popular message. They provide certain benefits to people, and some of those benefits are justice and protection. Other benefits are things like basic services, like roads, public transportation, electricity, sewage pickup. Oh, I love that part. Amen. Biblically, the government is supposed to take care of its people. And like it or not, the only way the government can provide these services to people is through taxes. Again, not popular. It hurts me too, but the use of taxes is a biblical concept. It is. Notice verse 6. It says, for this cause, pay ye tribute also. When you talk about tribute, it's talking about taxes. For they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. What that's saying is this. The government is providing you with certain things, and nothing is free. Those police officers out there need a paycheck. In fact, they probably need to get paid more than what they're getting paid right now. The firemen need a paycheck. The people, how many of you like driving on roads that have huge potholes? Don't those things just drive you nuts? And every time you hit one, the first thing comes out of your mouth is, like, I wish they'd do something to fix these roads. Well, that costs money. In fact, it costs a lot of money. We were looking at just putting small pit rock right here on the side to level things up, and it was thousands of dollars to have that done. It costs money to fill that pothole. Where do you think that money comes from? It can only come from one place. Taxes. Now, I'm not going to get into how much we're getting charged taxes and what's fair and what isn't fair. I'm just saying that the concept of taxes is a biblical concept. He says right here, it says, render therefore to all their dues. Taxes are biblical. Turn, if you would, over to Matthew chapter 22. Not only did Paul say it here, but Jesus made it very clear as well. Matthew chapter 22. In Matthew chapter 22, if you remember, again, somebody's coming up and they're trying to trick Jesus into saying something where they could get him. They were always trying to do that. But every time that they tried to trick Jesus always had the perfect answer because Jesus knew their hearts. Matthew chapter 22 is no exception. In Matthew chapter 22, the subject of taxes comes up to Jesus. Look at verse 17. It says, the people that are trying to trip up Jesus says, tell us therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? Now remember, tribute is talking about taxes. And so the person comes up and says, Now, Jesus, is it lawful for you to pay taxes to this pagan ruler, to this country that not even Israel? Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? By the way, Caesar was a very wicked man at the time. Verse 18. But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites? Show me the tribute money. And they brought unto him a penny. And he saith to them, whose is this image and superscription? I love that verse right there. This is Caesar we're talking about. To man, he was the ruler. He was the head honcho. He was the most powerful, probably the most powerful leader on the face of the planet at the time. And Jesus looked there and he goes, who's this? I love that. And they say unto him, Caesar's. Then saith he unto them, render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. Now I'll tell you right now, folks, that last verse right there will preach. Because not only could I sit here and tell you that taxes are biblical, but I also could tell you that you are scripturally supposed to give to the ministry of God. Tithing is biblical. Giving to missions is biblical. And he says right there, he says, render therefore the things unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God's the things that are God's. You know what he just told you? That if the government charges taxes, pay them the taxes. That's what he's saying. That's what Paul's saying. And I know that isn't the best news. I know it. Just this past, I meant to tell you that those of you who gave me the advice of using TurboTax, God bless all of you, because I actually did my taxes for the first time. I'm 54 years old this month. This year, I'll be 55. But I did my taxes for the very first time. It was not fun, but I got through it. Amen. And I learned a lot. I learned that I pay more taxes than I thought I did. But it's not the best news, but taxes are a biblical thing. And if you think about it, government could not operate without those taxes. Now, I'm not saying that we should be paying as much as we are, and I'm not saying that the tax money we do pay is being used properly. I'm not saying that. I'm merely saying that taxes are biblical. So as far as our obligation to government, we're to obey the laws of the land, and we're to pay taxes to whom taxes are due and honor our civil authorities. And in turn, the obligation of the government to us is that they are to restrain evil, to protect us, and provide the basic services to us through the use of those taxes, which we all hate so much. Now, because I've ruined your day tonight by declaring that taxes are biblical, I will stop here. Paul has given us the instruction on our responsibility to obey government. But more importantly, we each have a responsibility to obey God. So I'm going to ask you tonight, have you obeyed the gospel? God has given us the gospel, the good news, and that is that Jesus Christ died for our sins. He was buried and he rose again the third day. And the only way you're ever going to make it to heaven and be forgiven of your sins is that you must obey the gospel. Have you obeyed the gospel tonight? And have you obeyed God, Christian, by confessing your sins when you messed up? If you haven't, tonight's a good night to get started doing that. Yes, we are to obey government. We're not supposed to like government, but we are supposed to obey government. But the most important thing in life is, are you obeying God? Let's stand.